Seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, and verses 30 and 31. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, and verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, and verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. How many sacred times following the death and resurrection of the dear Lord Jesus, the dear apostles preached on that sacred subject and the necessity of it. And here we have dear Peter under the anointing of heaven declaring these sacred truths. Now there are just a few things I would name to bring before you the circumstances of this. First of all, the chapter begins with a most solemn record of Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, who sold their possessions and then kept back part of the price. And how they not only sinned against the apostles, but against the God of heaven. Really, this is a most solemn record, and we need each of us to lay it to heart, lest in anything we keep back part of the price. But the second thing is this: the great power that the Lord gave to the Apostle Peter particularly in speaking forth the Word of God. This was a poor man, dear Peter, that left for one moment, denied his Lord and Master. And yet it was through this man the Lord was to so use to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ and to stand firm in real vital things. And how in the chapter as we read it, they brought out even those that were sick and afflicted into the streets before him, that even lest, he says, the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. You see the faith they had as they brought those out that were so afflicted that even the shadow of Peter might even heal them. Such was the Lord with this dear man. And what a wonderful mercy it'd be, wouldn't it, to die in these dark and solemn days if the Lord were to so work to die. May the Lord give us such fervent prayer that he would raise up men such as Peter under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that even at their presence the Lord was to so work and use even their presence with them. Well, much could be said on that. But then we see solemnly Satan at work. The old preachers used to say, where the Lord works, the devil will as well. But a word of warning, we should not go around looking for the devil to work. And why I say this, the devil was working as well, because immediately we find the high priests and the rulers immediately trying to stop Peter's ministry and the wondrous work of God. And what do? They lay hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. They were doing all they could to shut them up so they didn't preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. But then we see the wonderful power of God. What did he do? He sends his angel and he brings them out of the prison. And just as he brought Peter out and in the 12th chapter from the prison. Now you remember there he went into the house of Lydia, and how the Lord wonderfully sent his angel and brought him out. It didn't matter how secure they had made this prison. The prison truly, we found, this is what the officers said, shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. You see, the Lord had set them free. And that's a wonderful thing, really, you know. It really, this is typical, if I may just bring it before you, of the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see, no power of death or of the grave or the stone they had rolled on that sepulchre, and how they'd made it secure and set a watch, could keep back the Lord of life and glory when the hour of the resurrection was to come. And here, by night, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Not only was the deliverance blessed, but the commission, what they got to do, was blessed. They hadn't got to hold anything back, had they, of what the Lord commanded them. But then we immediately find these enemies of the truth again at work. trying to destroy the dear apostle. And really, you know, they were not only fighting against the testimony of the dear apostles, they were fighting against God. They were determined that they should not preach of the glorious Redeemer, the dear Lord Jesus, or of his precious blood. And then in the verse previous to our text, we find, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Who are you obeying and who am I? You see, these officers and Sadducees and the captains and the high priests, they were trying to get Peter and the apostles to obey them rather than to obey God. But Peter would not be moved in this. "We ought to obey God rather than men." And you know, we need much grace to obey the Lord, don't we? Sometimes it's easy to obey men. The flesh will take always the easiest way out. But here the dear apostles, they sought ever to obey their God. And let us bring it right home to us each. Who are we obeying today? Well, we're each answerable before God. And then he speaks the words of our text. They seem to drop in very sweetly yesterday. He says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." Let us look at this first sweet point which Peter brings before them. The God of our fathers. You know, to me, it's a very beautiful word. So often we find it recorded in God's holy word, the God of our fathers. This sacred book of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 3, we find Peter again speaking it. And in verse 13 he says this, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." The God of our fathers, and he names them, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Is this God our God? Well, let me come low. Do we desire to have the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob to be our God? And then again, when the Lord wonderfully called Saul of Tarsus by his grace on the Damascus road, you will remember that he sent Ananias to him, didn't he? That gracious man. Let us be very clear, not the Ananias we read of in the chapter 5. There were many named Ananias in those days. But this dear man, Ananias, we read, and Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood, and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And this is the word. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. The God of our fathers. And oh, hear, what does he say? And before these rulers, Peter wasn't willing to keep back anything, was he? He faithfully sets this before them. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. The God of our fathers. Well, one looks back in one's own heart's experience, and I believe in those very early days when the Lord started to work in my poor heart, he put this desire in me to have the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob as my God. And I don't want any other God to die. The God of Abraham is the living God of heaven that rules the universe. The God of Isaac rules the universe, the God of Jacob. And if you look through the book of Genesis or all the history of their lives, you will find how wonderfully the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob heard and answered the prayers of those dear men. And how this God that they served and worshipped was to so favour them with his presence, with the rich blessings of heaven. And not only this, they were to know nearness to the God of heaven. That's a wonderful thing, you know, to be favoured such as they were. They had close communication with the God of heaven, their God. And the Apostle Peter, he so speaks of how the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, what he did, raised up Jesus. Notice who raised him up, the God of heaven, the beloved Father of the Lord Jesus himself. We read in Matthew's Gospel where the angel of God rolled away the stone from the tomb and sat upon it. And what does that mean? And when he sat upon it, it illustrates the great power of the God of heaven. May this God be our God. You see, it's this God that holds your breath and mine in his hand. He that gave us life to breathe this life of this earth, and he that will take it away. You think of our beloved friend, and you know there have been many times that he has said to me, Mr. Dadswell, of over the years of feeling to come very near his end. But you think how many times he'd been raised up from the point of death until the hour came on yesterday morning. You see, none of us, if we're the Lord's dear children, will die until the work of grace is done. We may come many times to the point of death. The Lord raise us up from it. But there will come the time when time will be no more. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Now, there are two sacred things I want us help just briefly to set before you in this first verse. And I feel really we should look at the second first. Whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. That is the first point that Peter sets before them. And the second thing is the rising up of Jesus. You know, the dear Redeemer knew when he left the realms of glory to come into this earth and to take upon himself human flesh, what he got to endure. He knew he must go to Calvary. He knew he must suffer that ignominious death. He knew that they would not only nail, and I speak it with much reverence, his pierced hands and feet to that tree, but he knew they would pierce his sacred side. And if you pause a moment and I... You know, those two other thieves, they were to know what it was for their hands and their feet to be nailed to the cross. One was to perish in his sin, the other was to be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And Jesus was in the midst of them. There, not only to be nailed to the tree, as it says in our text, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. But he should have his precious side pierced. And that precious side should bring forth blood and water. Water to cleanse, blood to atone. The others knew not that. Only in measure should the dying thief that was saved by grace that said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. He knew the need of that precious blood that was shed from the wounded side of the Saviour. The other knew it not. Whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Now, what does Peter bring home to them here? He charges them just the same as Peter did on the day of Pentecost with the death of the dear Redeemer. Notice how close this comes, and one has one read it as a text this morning. He came right home to my heart, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. He brings it right home to all those rulers and leaders that it was they that nailed the Lord of life and glory to Calvary. But it not only that, it comes right home to each of us. If we're the dear Lord's dear children, it was not just the soldiers that pierced his side. What does the hymn writer say? The soldiers pierced his side, 'tis true, but we have pierced him through and through. You know, it was the sins of every one that God the Father had laid upon him to suffer, bleed and die. It was their sins that nailed him to the tree. Oh, it was. Yours and mine if we're his. Whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. He must be lifted up upon Calvary's tree to be viewed by his enemies, but especially viewed by his dear people. You think of those dear women, how they must have felt to see their dear Redeemer in all his agonies and blood. Nailed there. And look at the effect on it in the centurion. Truly, he says, this is a man of God. Whom ye slew. Now may we lay this solemnly to heart this morning. Whom ye slew. You see, really, what the apostles were walking through here and what the Lord brings his dear people to walk through from time to time was they were to know, these dear apostles, and may we and each of us here prayerfully think of it, they were to know what it was to endure a little what their Saviour endured. Of persecution, of opposition. And you think how these rulers, how they beat these dear apostles. Eventually they had to let them go as Gamaliel spoke to them. They let them go, but not until they'd beaten them. They had to suffer much. And if you've got a real religion, and I, the old preachers used to say, it'd cost you something. And if our ministries of the Holy Spirit, it'd cost us much. One of the old preachers used to say in my early days, if it doesn't cost us anything, it's not worth anything. And you think of these dear apostles, how it cost them so much to preach a precious Christ to poor needy sinners. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. And you look, and I wish to speak this with much reverence, but you know they came and they broke the legs of the first and of the other. But they did not touch the dear Redeemer's precious body because he laid down that precious life. You see, no other had power to lay it down, only the Son of God. He had power, he said to them, before many occasions, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. Ye cannot take it from me. And after he'd uttered those beautiful words, it is finished, We read he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. They touched not his body. This was a precious, spotless, holy body that never knew any sin. And yet look what he endured. I think we quoted on Friday, what he endured, no tongue could tell, to save our souls from death and hell, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. He knew there was no other way that sin could be pardoned. There would be no other way for salvation to be given, but for him to bear the whole weight and load of sin of his beloved bride, his church. It was all laid on him. The Lord hath laid on him, we read, the iniquity of us all. And he knew that he must bear this. Why? That salvation may be given to each of his dear children and the pardon of all their sin. In other words, he says to his beloved Father, lay it all on me that they may be set free. And then, of course, and I speak it again with much reverence, he was to endure the full wrath of our holy God. Because our holy God cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance. And this spotless, holy, precious Saviour was to bear the sins of his dear bride. And to endure that wrath of a holy God, but then we read here, God, the God of our fathers, raised up Jesus. He was to die and be laid in the tomb for those 3 days. And then to be raised up. To be raised up. And you know, really, if you've got a real religion, and I am, the Lord will bring us right down under deep conviction of our sin. And then to raise us up from it all with sweet pardon and peace. But I want to just briefly look at this raised up Jesus. They were very sweet words to me yesterday. Raised up Jesus. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. And as he raised him up on that resurrection morn, and not all the powers of hell, of sin, could hold him in that tomb, so he will raise up his dear people. And are there not many of us today that need the Lord to raise us up? There's a good prayer in the hymn, isn't it? I often quote it, but raise our souls above the ground. You see, we cannot raise ourselves up, can we? The more we are taught our helpless state, our vile state, our helplessness, our insufficiency, the more we shall need the Saviour to raise us up, because he has all power to. You think of Peter when he slept in the prison in Acts 12, And as he slept there, the Lord sent his angel and raised him up out of that sleep. Arise, Peter, gird thyself, put on thy sandals and follow me. The Lord was to raise him up. And there may be some of you this morning in such deep places, and you cannot raise yourself up, can you? You think how the deep places dear David came into in his life. For the onslaughts of Saul and the enemies that opposed David, and how he was brought into such depths in his soul and in his pathway. And no man could raise him up. But the Lord did, didn't he? And some of us know what it is in deep afflictions to be in ever such low places. And there may be those of you today tempted by Satan, buffeted on every hand. You come so low, you think you'll never rise again. What does the psalmist say in the 116th Psalm? I was brought low, and he helped me. And you know, when we're brought low, we need raising up, don't we? And who can raise us up but the Lord? And here, as he raised up Jesus, and this is what seems so sweet to me, as he raised up Christ, so he will raise up his dear people. So what we see really in the sweetness and essence of it all is this resurrection power. And as you see at this time of the year, we know things are slow, but because of the coldness, but you look at resurrection power, raising the bulbs that look so dead back in the autumn into life, and the flowers begin to come forth. You think of the spouse in the Song of Solomon. What did she say? My beloved spake, and he said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Rise up. And she needed it, didn't she? And there may be those of you in your pathway, in your soul, in your circumstances. You need the Lord to raise you up. Bring you up out of it all, you see. You think of the dear Redeemer, as he lay in that tomb. He knew what it was to enter into death. He knew what it was to enter into that grave. He knew what it was to enter into that darkness. But what could raise him? The power of heaven. What does Paul say in writing to the Philippians? That I may know him. Oh, may that desire be in your heart and mine this morning. And the power of his resurrection. And as I said earlier, when that hour came, he was raised out of the tomb. He came right up out of the darkness, out of the death, out of the coldness, out of the grave. And nothing could hold him. Well, could the dear Redeemer say, if, and what an if it is, the Son shall make you free, then are ye free indeed. And you see, the dear Redeemer knew what it was to be freed from all that power of death, the solemn consequences of it. And from the darkness. What an exchange, wasn't it? That glorious resurrection morn. And think of it in the hearts of those dear women and the dear disciples. Oh, the sorrows I looked at on Friday that filled their hearts was to be all taken away, and joy was to succeed the night. The God of our fathers, rise up, Jesus, their dear Redeemer, he on whom all their hopes of heaven depended was raised up, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. And you see, they needed, these enemies of Christ needed to be reminded of that. And not only do the enemies of Christ need to be reminded, so do we, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins.